So we are busy with our season of preparation, the season of Lent, preparing for Easter, as we're counting down the days toward Easter, and we are right in the middle of Lent. This is the fourth Sunday, the seventh Sundays that we spend in the season of preparation. We are looking to this series of giving stuff up, because there's this hype, like last few years, about giving something up for Lent, and we are going a step further to look at things that Jesus wants us to give up forever, not just for the 40 days of Lent. So we've looked into a few of those. We've done control, expectations, superiority, and today we are on enemies. And then our lives, popularity, and death would follow. So today is giving up enemies, and I'm going to invite you, if you want to read in one of the pew Bibles, your own Bible, we're going to take our scripture reading from Matthew 5, verses 38 to 48, and you are welcome to follow on the screen as well. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on evil, on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that. Be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. It seems like this series isn't getting any easier. First, we looked at giving up control, which is tough. Giving up expectations, well, that's even tougher. And then we looked at giving up superiority last week, which is, it's tough. Now, no more considering bad people, people mistreating us, people hurting us, our enemies. And now we should give that up as well. Where will this end? Probably at the cross, and probably at giving up our very lives. But that is running too far ahead. But that is what this series is about. Giving up tough stuff. So let's stay focused on giving up our enemies for today. Asking of us to give up our enemies is a big ask. Some of the other teachings of Jesus are also hard, but they are doable. And when we actually follow them, we get rewarded with feeling good, and while we are doing them, we feel good. It's not just the feeling after the fact. While we do those things that Jesus asked of us, we feel good. And that serves as positive reinforcement to do it more often, to do it again, to keep on doing that. Because we like the feeling. Think about helping out other people in need. Good folk who got a tough break in life. Then, as God's people, we respond. We help financially. Sometimes we would go the extra distance and physically go and help them. We drive people to hospital for treatments when they cannot drive themselves. We collect and deliver food to people in need. Our Good Samaritan Fund helps out when there is need and nobody knows about it. And a lot of people in our church were involved to help the refugee family, the Mustafas, to relocate to Wingham and to settle in Wingham. And all of these things are directed to toward people in need. Good people who found themselves in tough situations. And then when we help, as Jesus said we should help, and we see the result of that, we feel good. And then we nod and say, yep, Jesus was right on this one. We should do this. And we agree with Jesus because it feels right. It feels good. But when Jesus asks us to do good to our enemies and to even love them, that is when we start to consider whether following Jesus in many things, but not in all, would be enough. Why should we not just wish goodness and kindness, but even show it ourselves to people who make life difficult for us? Would it not be enough if we do all the other stuff and then leave this one? I mean, Paul says our whole life we spend to be like Christ, and we realize that we won't be like Jesus, and we would get more and more like Him the closer we get to heaven. So let's leave this one for our deathbed. On that day, we will start loving our enemies, because this is one of the tough ones. So, we will take care of the rest until that time. Why not give us a guideline on how to fight our enemies, how to engage our enemies in a godly way? Why didn't Jesus tell us, okay, when your enemies come after you, respond in a godly way. No low blows and only a fair fight. So don't go after their family, go after them. Respond in a fair way. Make it a fair fight. I mean, if they started it, why can we not invade? And we won't exchange any low blows, we'll keep it fair. Why did Jesus say no? No retaliation, no getting into the fight with them. Love them. Be kind to them. This is a way tougher ask. Why didn't Jesus just give us guidelines to be not a fairer fight? Why not something like this? This story slash joke that I read. A truck driver is sitting in a crowded roadside diner ready to eat his lunch. It's not just any diner and any lunch. It is his favorite diner on the road, and it is his favorite lunch. So just as the waitress brings the truck driver's meatloaf, mashed potatoes and gravy, and green beans to his table, a motorcycle gang comes through the door. Most of them sit at the table next to the truck driver, but there's not room at the table for all of them. So the gang members left standing turn to the truck driver and say, "Move, we want that table." The truck driver calmly says, "I haven't finished my meal." So one member of the gang takes his dirty finger, swipes it through the mashed potatoes and gravy, sticks his finger in his mouth and says, "Hey, it's not bad." Another gang member takes the trucker's cup of coffee and slowly pours it over the remaining food on the plate and says, "You're finished now." The trucker stands up, takes his napkin, wipes his mouth, walks to the cash register, pays for his meal, and silently walks out the door. All the bikers are laughing now, and one of them says, "Ain't much of a man, is he?" The waiter says, "And he's not much of a truck driver either. He just backed his rig over your motorcycles." And that would be a good response. I mean, he didn't make a fool of himself in the diner. He didn't get into a war of words. He just did something to them, and it was simple. That's it. And it seems like teaching them a lesson without compromising himself too much was a good end result. Why didn't we get guidelines like this? Don't make a fool of yourself and me in front of people, says Jesus, but do something about it and make people stick with it. So how do you react when people make life difficult for you? Because we all have people that cross our path who are hard to live with.
How do you treat those people? And in the Sermon on the Mount, we have direct instruction on this issue from Jesus. And Jesus has raised the bar quite a bit for those who follow him. He tells them, don't resist an evil person. Don't try to get even. Turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. Do good to those who hate you. Pray that God will show his goodness to them. Jesus teaches his followers that they should respond differently than the world and counter to their own instincts. And that's the challenge with the Sermon on the Mount, with Jesus' manifesto. Pretty much everything Jesus taught on that mountainside is contrary to human nature, contrary to our sinful nature, contrary to our default reactions to life's encounters. Don't worry. That's counter to our normal reaction. Give away generously what you have worked so hard for. It's counter to our normal reaction. Don't judge. Give up your enemies. Love them. Pray for them. That's not in our nature. That's not how we were born. Now, the thing with Jesus' teachings is that a lot of those things that he taught his followers were how it was going to work, how life was going to work when they or we would be redeemed, when they or when we would be saved. And all of that happened at the cross. So Jesus taught them a whole lot about the new life, about the life of somebody that has been saved, that has been redeemed. But that action happened on the cross. So Jesus was already working with the reality of himself paying for the sins of those who believe in him. Those who trust that he is in fact the Son of God. Those that believe that he does in fact have the power to conquer sin, to conquer death, and conquer hell. Jesus was already looking at the cross as a reality. He knew it was coming, and he knew everything that it entailed. Because that was why he came to earth, to do that. For Jesus, from the start, the cross was a reality before it actually happened on the dateline. So when Jesus teaches people about the new life, he's teaching them about how it would be when they are saved. But the saving action, the redemption of sin and death and conquering of hell happened on the cross. People following him didn't have this reality as their current reality at that time. Some were getting closer to understanding what he meant when he tried to teach them about his coming death. But no one grasped it completely before it actually happened. Peter is pretty much the one that got closest to understanding more of it. But they couldn't wrap their heads around Jesus dying on the cross, saving them from sin, getting up from the dead, being raised from the dead 3 days later. They couldn't wrap their heads around it before time. And Jesus is teaching them that they won't need enemies anymore. That they can give up the need for enemies. What am I getting at? In a number of places in the New Testament, we read that we were once enemies of God. To quote a few from Romans 5, since we now have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? We were enemies of God, and there was a status change.
because of the death of Jesus. Colossians chapter 1. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now, He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. James 4. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. We were once considered to be enemies of God. And it's kind of like a, okay, so let's then just kick the dog situation. If someone considers you to be an enemy to them, we react by finding people to be enemies toward us. That's the way we work. If someone is mean to me, I will find somebody to be mean to. So either reciprocating it towards the originator or doing it to someone else, and if I cannot find someone else, I'll kick the dog. So if God is going to consider me His enemy, I will be an adversary to someone else. And it's an evil loop our human nature draws us into. So then Jesus enters the picture, comes to earth. And He says, there's a plan in place for a peace deal. God wants to save us. He don't want us to be His enemies. He wants us to be His children instead. So here is the deal. He will scrap the debt, or rather, He will pay it off Himself, and then we can start over as friends. This is the deal on the table. We will be enemies no longer. So then we don't need that reaction anymore. The reaction of kicking the dog. The reaction of having enemies of our own. Because we are not enemies of God anymore. We don't need to have enemies of our own anymore. We've got something else that we can project onto others now. Undeserved goodness and kindness. We can cancel the debt of our enemies that our enemies carry in our minds. We can cancel that debt in our minds as well. We can clean their books. We can declare their accounts settled. We can decide not to hold whatever it was, whatever it is, against them anymore. And how they want to react on this is up to them. That is not on us. That is not our concern. And Jesus also modeled this fact. He forgave us. He settled our debt. But we still had to react to that. And God chose not to control how we react to that. We can choose to react to that in whichever way, accept it or reject it. So actually, it is not that we are asked to give up our enemies, but actually the need to have enemies. That's what Jesus asks us to give up. We don't need enemies because we don't have Him as an enemy. We aren't enemies of God anymore. We have been forgiven. We have been reconciled with God. And we can, in keeping with that metaphor, we can kick the dog with that. We can predict that. If we always, as an innate reaction, predict, why not predict this? Why not predict the goodness and the kindness and the grace that we have received? In his letter to the church in Rome, Paul writes, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Excuse me. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. If in doing this, you will heap burdens of burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
In the Message translation of the Bible, a Bible, the one Eugene Peterson translated, the passage that we read this morning read as follows. If someone sues you, sues for the shirt off your back, gift wrap your best coat and make a present of it. And Jesus said, if you get this right, then people would know that you are gaining maturity as children of God. He calls it true children of God. In the equivalent passage in the Gospel of Luke, the same teaching, Jesus said, then people would know that you are true children of God. And this is not easy. This is not a sign that you started following Jesus, that you recently put your trust in Jesus. This is an indication that you are maturing in your faith. And when you mature in your faith, when we get to that point when we are ready to give up our enemies, when we are ready to give up the need to have enemies, we get to that point where Paul found himself when he wrote to the church in Philippi, telling them that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul said, everything in my life is about Jesus. The rest is noise. Some beautiful noise, the good things in life, beautiful background music. Others are ruckus, the cacophony of ugliness. But it is all just noise. For my life is Christ. When our life is all about Jesus, enemies become part of the noise. When our focus is on something bigger, our enemies fade into the background. And when we aren't enemies of God anymore, we don't need enemies of our own anymore, because we have Jesus. I read the following in a devotional a couple of weeks ago. Essentially, we are to leave everyone as God, to love everyone as God loves everyone. Instead of cursing or insulting people who persecute us and treat us poorly, we should pray for them, praying for their well-being and ultimately that they may be led to know Christ as we do. Why should we love our enemies? What's the point? There was a little girl who had a very large collection of dolls heaped on her bed. A guest in her room one day asked her, do you love dolls? Then with tender, loving care, she spread out the whole collection for the guest to inspect and admire. The guest asked her, which doll do you love the most? She hesitated and then said, promise not to laugh if I tell you. He promised. So she picked up a ragged doll with a broken nose, whose hair had mostly come off, and one arm and leg were missing. This one. Why, the visitor asked. Because if I didn't love this one, nobody else would. That's the love God has for us, for all of mankind. And that's also where we are, showing God's love to our enemy. By loving our enemy, we are witnessing Christ to them. Think about it. Remember or imagine your greatest rival or a bitter enemy, and suddenly picture them acting nice to you and being helpful to you in the midst of the competition. Why would they do such a thing? Maybe you've heard the song, They will know we are Christian by our love. That title is the very point.